Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight is session 8 of our Basics of Small Group Leadership. The session is entitled Conflict and Confrontation. And what I really want to kind of stress as we're starting off tonight is this is going to be the last of our wrapping up of an 8-week training on small group leadership, is I want to talk to you about the role of conflict resolution and the importance of confrontation as fundamental to leadership. And these two things that you would just go, I don't like the word conflict, I don't like confrontation. I hope you don't think I do. I do not like these things. I don't like them, I don't like them, I don't like them. I lose sleep over them. I don't like them. But they are essential. I would say this. You are not a leader if you are unwilling to resolve conflict and to confront those that need it. You are not a leader. Leaders lead. And leadership requires these things. The trick is learning how to do it as kind as possible, as receivable as possible, as infrequent as possible, but as often as is necessary. And so this is kind of all the conversation that we're going to have tonight. And we started a little bit down this road last week as we were talking about the importance of keeping unity in your small group. And again, the notes are available in your email. I think we got those out to you in email. So we started this conversation just a little bit as we were talking about the importance of keeping unity in your small group environment, and where there's disunity, the importance of, like, getting unified. But I want to talk tonight really about the coreness, the essential nature of these two ideas, conflict resolution and the subject of confrontation, to leadership and how important it is. And so as we do, the first kind of point to note here is that these things are really inevitable. Conflict is inevitable. How you deal with conflict, you can maybe, you know, like take shortcuts and try to avoid stuff and pretend that problems aren't real and stick your head in the ground like an ostrich. But the reality, the inevitability of conflict, it just is. It's just part of life. And it's maybe not part of life that we're all super excited about, but small groups are going to have conflict. It's what happens when you get into relationship with people. You don't have to have conflict if all of your relationships are super surface. If they're very just acquaintance only, and the extent of your conversations are, how are you doing today? I am fine. Goodbye. And you leave. You can keep no conflict because everybody's at arm's length. But that's the exact opposite of the culture we're trying to build here. We want small group life, community, relationships, knowing each other, all that kind of stuff. And when you have that, you're going to have conflict. So I just want to tell you first off, if you're a small group leader and you've had conflict in your small group, that is normal, not weird. How you handle it, that's what we want to talk about tonight. And for those of you who are like, I don't like conflict, listen, I'm just telling you, it's part of life. You need to I'm not telling you need to learn to love conflict. I'm telling you, you need to learn to take it on, to head into it headlong, and to just address conflict as opposed to allowing it being a secret poison that is just erupting and corroding some place in your life because you're not willing to deal with something. And I'm talking about this because I don't like dealing with it. It's so much easier to me, at least on the front end, to just let the problem kind of pretend that it doesn't exist. That's always wrong. It's always wrong. Now, it's not always right to go punch that problem in the face the first day, you know. You don't want to just rush right into something, but to pretend that it's not real is always the wrong thing. So it's how we handle this, addressing difficulties with love. All that is kind of the conversation that we're having tonight. Now, just to wrap up where we were at last week and to have a little bit of a lead-in into tonight, I want to talk about the importance of, once again, of mediation between two small group members. So you're the small group leader in this scenario, and there's two people in your small group, and they don't know how to deal with conflict, which is the norm. Until somebody knows how to deal with conflict, They don't know how to deal with conflict. So until someone has kind of gone through it a little bit and been instructed a little bit and probably learned some lessons by getting some bruises, they're probably horrible at it, i.e. they don't do it. That's normal. So if you're a small group leader, you go, man, these two people in my small group don't know how to deal with conflict. Of course they don't. You never taught them. Of course they have no idea. Normal people don't know how to deal with conflict. It's an epidemic in our culture. So until you've helped them through it, they won't know how. First point of conflict resolution when you're mediating. It's not you and a person. It's a person and a person. And you as the small group leader, you need to get involved because they're coming and probably both of them are tattling to you. Okay? They did this. The other was like, they did this. Like, y'all are crazy. Just talk it out. First point of mediation. They need to talk. The first point. Two people that have a problem with each other, or one person has a problem with the other person, they need to talk to the other person. They need to have a conversation with that other person, and you as the small group leader, you do not need to be there. Not the first time. And hopefully you don't even ever need to get involved. The first thing you need to do as a small group leader is encourage person A and person B to have a conversation and talk it through and to hear each other's side of the story. You need to encourage that. Now, as a small group leader, that's not exactly like fun counsel. We way rather just have the answer and be able to solve it without ever having anybody get into any sort of, you know, huffy conversation. But it is so important that you as the small group leader point those two people to each other to have a conversation. Because in many cases, you never need to get involved. You never need to know all the details. You as the small group leader are not their problem solver. You're just trying to point them to biblical resolution. And the most biblical resolution is totally extract even the threat of gossip and have that person talk to that person about that person. Have them just work it out. Now, when that fails, and it will sometimes, but it won't fail most of the time. In fact, I would say most of the time that will succeed, most of the time. But even when that fails and you need to get involved, then the next step in that conflict resolution is you need to try to figure out a way to have a conversation with both of them at the same time. It's not actually all that helpful to keep having these conversations with this one about that one and then with this one about that one. That doesn't really help things move along. Instead, you go, okay, so you guys talked the other day and it went really bad, right? Yep. Awesome. I'll meet with you now. And the three of us will sit down and talk. And then you just say, hey, person one, tell me your side of the story. And they tell. And the person two is going, yeah, but. Say, shh, you get a chance in a minute. Just stop. Stop talking. Shh. And then hopefully they, and then you ask them, you give them their chance. And then this person goes, yeah, but. She says, hey, I let you talk. Just chill, simmer down, simmer. This person's turn, hear it out. And then you ask them some questions and you help work it out that way. And things, listen, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, we can work stuff out. We just got to talk and have good fruit of the Spirit. And it's important. You got to hear them. Part of what happened, I guarantee you, part of what happened in the original conversation where you told the two of them to meet together and it didn't go well and they came back to you and they were mad, part of what didn't happen is they didn't hear each other's side of the story. They just interrupted each other and, yeah, but and you're mean, dirty, and I can't believe blah, 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 blah. It's like you got to actually let them talk it out, which is part of the part that you're going to play in that mediation moment is you stop talking now. You're done. You have no more words left. No words. I'll push play again for you in a minute. You're done. Stop talking. Because that's what keeps cutting in and nobody gets to express themselves. Part of the reason that people are upset and they stay upset is they don't get heard. If they don't get heard, they are far less willing to listen. They need to be heard. And so part of your job is to help them hear. Now, these all apply now, too, in the situation where you've got somebody who's upset with you or you're upset with somebody. They need to be heard. You need to be heard. It's important. So that's really the whole point of the mediation, just making sure you're heard. Now, put up some Bible verses. Well, we got Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 1, and they all say more or less the same thing. It's important. I just want to cast a biblical principle for you. It's one that we don't like. It's one that you may go, I never thought about that, or I do read those verses and I intentionally read right over them and go to the next verse because I like the rest of Ephesians. We might be in a position where we don't like this concept, but this is a biblical concept, and here's the concept. You are supposed to fight for peace. as a saved person, you have a responsibility to contend for peace. It is part of your job as a believer. And fighting for peace means conflict resolution and confrontation, you know, with a point of bringing everybody together at the end. It's not a lot of fun, and it is your commission. No, I'm shy. Yeah, the shy person. This is especially for you. Like, I would say to the loud person, humility, it's especially for you. To the shy person, learning how to do confrontation, it's especially for you. Like, this is important in the kingdom of God. Let's read some verses. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, shy person, as far as it depends on you, introvert, extrovert, not shy person, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. How do you do that? You have, there. It takes effort. It takes energy. You're supposed to be fighting for peace. All the more true in your small group environment. Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle with each other. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. And make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You do that. It's your job. This is Paul writing to an entire church. This was to the church of Ephesus, to the 9-year-old and the 90-year-old, to the leaders in the church and the folk that got saved yesterday. He tells them, it is your job to contend, to make every effort. It's your job to make every effort to keep unity through peace in your midst, in your small group, in your relationships, in your church, in your whatever. It's your job. I appeal to you, brothers, 1 Corinthians 1, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there might not be divisions among you and that you may be perfectly unified in mind and thought. Now, agree with one another does not mean ascribe to and believe everything that they're saying. They may have, like, wrong ideas. You may be totally in disagreement. It's not like, you know, if one person's favorite color is green, the other person's is blue, you cannot agree that green is the best color. Like, that's not what that means, okay? It just means we've got to figure out how to, like, agree, be agreeable. Just, like, love and let agreement rule in the thing as opposed to focusing on the differences and focusing on the points of conflict and confrontation. Like, be agreeable. Go, like, be humble. The verse above, it said, be completely humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another in love. Small group life requires bearing with one another. I'm going to say that again. Small group life requires bearing with one another because that person is really going to annoy you. That person is going to do something that, because they're in your life and they know you and they know your buttons. They know your buttons. You told them and they know where they are and their thumb is so fat. It just pushes that button every time. You have to bear with one another. And part of that bearing with is saying, brother, you pushed my button. Please don't push that button. Love me enough to know where my button is and not push it. I know where your button is, and I want to kick it right now, but I'm choosing not to. Right now, I am being completely gentle and patient with you. I am bearing with you. Bear with me. Don't push my button. Do everything to keep the bond of unity. This doesn't mean only just being a pushover all the time. That's not how you keep the bond of unity. The way you keep the bond of unity is conflict, which is inevitable, needs to be resolved. That's how you keep the bond. Because conflict is coming. You got two humans, conflict is inevitable. I don't care who those two humans are. Twins fight. Like, they got all the same DNA and look the same and think a lot of this, and they still fight. But conflict is inevitable. So the issue of keeping the bond of peace isn't, let's just all just be wishy-washy and say, okay, whatever everybody wants, sure. That's not keeping the bond of peace. It's dealing with conflict when it comes, which means it needs to be dealt with. So important. This isn't just a small group lesson right now. This is training for life in Christianity. But it is so important in small groups because we're all up in each other's space. All right. If you're in the notes, I just went to page 2. The importance of conflict resolution. Unresolved issues in the lives of those that you are leading will be poison in their system. Be poison in your small group. Be poison to you as a leader. You cannot allow unresolved issues to remain. You need to resolve those issues. Conflict resolution. It's important. Jesus said that the subject of conflict resolution should take priority in our lives. Even delay going to times of worship in order to get a unresolved issue resolved. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Like, this is cutthroat. This is important. Jesus is like, listen, you got to keep the bond of peace. Don't wait to get things resolved. Go do it now. And then if it happens again next week, do it now. The issue of conflict resolution, we walk around with so much unresolved conflict and it eats away at us. And it causes rifts in relationships. Just go deal with it. We've got to be people who go and deal with the conflict. Then Jesus is like, listen, if you're like about to have a time of worship, don't. Go find your brother, friend, whatever, sister, go find them and deal with it, like, you know, in the hallway to the bathroom or something. Like, go talk to them. Deal with it. It's important. I feel like we have made the subject of conflict resolution something that only like super saints do or regular folk do 5 times in their life, but not 500 or 5,000 times. I think conflict resolution should be something we do 5,000 times. Hey, I kind of got a problem with you. You do? Yeah, let's talk it through. Really? It can be that simple? It can totally be that simple. You did this. It hurt my feelings. Quit that. Well, you did this and it hurt my feelings. Oh, really? Sorry. Dang. Okay. We don't need to make these like these only once in a, you know, 5 years kind of a thing. Like conflict resolution, how much better for this to be going on all the time? And then it's not a big issue. So I go to somebody and I got a beef with them and I tell them about it. How much easier is it actually to go next time? And go, hey, you know that thing that we were talking about? Yeah, how am I doing? Well, bad, actually. Like, as soon as I left, you did it again. I did? Yeah, you did. You always trip me. I hate it when you trip me. I go, just go and talk it through with people. It's so important. Overcoming timidity. It is a normal human response to want to shy away from conflict. Who likes conflict? I have never met somebody that actually likes it. Now, there might be somebody, but I don't know them. That likes conflict, that's like, I feel better when I'm in a conflict moment. Like, talking to someone about how they're bad. It makes me feel good to talk about how they're bad. Like, who wants, that's not fun. But the Word of God confronts us and says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. 2 Timothy 1:7, Hebrews 10:38. Did I lose one? 2 Timothy 1 and Hebrews 10. Yeah, thank you. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. I don't want to have that person. I'm timid. Well, don't. Quit that. Overcome that. Call that sin. Well, yeah, but I'm really timid. Well, then you really got sin. Like, really overcome it. I mean, it's really, really hard. Okay, good. Now you realize how hard it is for you to do something that the Bible says you have to do. Now you need to deal with you before you can even deal with them. But God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and self-discipline. Hebrews 10, I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. Don't shrink back. Don't be timid. Like, fight that thing. There are some of you in this room, I have the funnest moments of memory with some of you in this room that have totally overcome this in moments where you're like, I'm gonna do it. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do that thing I don't want to do. I'm just going to totally stick my finger in the face of that thing and go, I'm not going to be timid. I'm just going to go and say it. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to have that conversation. I love that. That's awesome. We have to overcome timidity. And timidity keeps back so many conversations that the Lord wants to have happen in the kingdom in order to make things better and work cleaner and all that kind of stuff. It's so important. It's so important. It's also important that when we have those conflict resolution moments, those confrontation moments, it's so important that we do it with good fruit. See, what's supposed to be happening is hundreds of these kinds of conversations all the time. And that we're learning how to have them with good fruit. You know, the stuff that you're the worst at is the stuff that you've done the least. Like, I am the worst gardener on the planet. I've never tried. Never. I kind of hope to die having never tried. I just kind of hope. I hope to be epically horrible at gardening. Epically. We're not good at conflict resolution because we don't do it enough. And it's not because there's not enough opportunities to. It's because we shy back. It's because we don't want to have that conversation. It's no fun. It's hard. It's yucky. They might get mad. Like, figure out a way to have that conversation that gives everybody the best chance of coming out of that thing alive. And let's learn how to do it. Oh, I didn't do it good last time. Great. Figure out the 5 dumb things you did. Don't do them next time. Let's get better at it. Live in peace with each other. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:13. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 through 15. Thank you. Live in peace with each other. This is how we're supposed to be living. In peace with each other. But again, that doesn't mean that you figure out a way for utopia where nothing bad ever happens. No, bad things are going to happen. Live at peace with one another means have conversations and work out the kinks. Okay? Live at peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Do you see these? These are all points of having hard conversations tied into good fruit. Did you see it? Let's do it again. Live at peace with each other. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. This is how we're supposed to have hard conversations with the fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to be having hard conversations, but we're supposed to be having it with the fruit of the Spirit. And make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Ugh, this thing. This is how things get erupted into a way worse environment, way worse situation. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. You're going to have conflict conversations. Figure out how to do it to try to be helpful to them. You know, most of the time when we're having a conversation with somebody and it's a conflict resolution issue, we're actually talking about, if we just want to be like blatantly honest, we're actually talking about an area that they are a weak human being. That's the point of conflict resolution. They did something that is something that they're either nearsighted about or that is a significant issue in their life or is a weakness. And the admonition of the scripture is help weak people. Don't get mad at them. Don't judge them. Don't say, you big, dumb, weaky. I'm going to get mad at you. Help them. The point of conflict resolution is help, not hurt. The point of conflict resolution is to help that person. It's to help them see that they are this way, that they say things this way, that they respond this way, that whatever. And truthfully, so many times as I've gotten into it, I probably can't remember the last time. I'll just say it that way. I can't remember the last time I went to have a conflict resolution moment with somebody, and I'm coming to them to talk to them about their weakness. And while I'm talking to them, they expose some areas of my weakness. I think that's part of the reason we also don't want to have those conversations. We don't want to be told we also are a flawed human being. Can we all just, is there anybody in this room who is not a flawed human being? Hand in the air real high. Anybody? John Stokes. Saw that hand. All right, so besides John Stokes, the rest of us are flawed human beings. So why are we so afraid of that? Why are we so afraid to admit it? Why are we so afraid to be confronted with it? Brad, you got these flaws. You're right. Now you're supposed to bear with me. Aw, dang. Yeah, aw, dang. Like, I am a flawed human being. And so are you. We don't need to be afraid of that reality. It's the truth. And we just need to be open enough and transparent enough and let people shine the flashlight into our soul and point out the dark corner and go, dirty, problem, flaw, weakness, sin. And just own it and go, you're right. Help me, I'm a weakie. I'm the weakie. Help. Be patient, bear with, help me. This is the right way to live. This is so much better. It's so much more soul freeing and light in there instead of dark places and all our issues. Live at peace with each other. All right, that's your general lesson. Now let's get into a little bit more of the specifics about helping the ones that we lead. So now again, put your I'm a small group leader cap on and think of yourself as a small group leader here for the moment. Because many of you will be if you're not already. Helping the ones that we lead. As a small group leader, you have an important role to help tend to care for their soul. Their soul. In fact, if as a small group leader, you don't ever give a thought ever to their soul, I want to encourage you to think about their soul a little bit. Because what the book of Acts tells us and other places as well is that leadership is given to be watchmen, to be shepherds of their souls, to be careful, to be pastors that look after their souls. Now, the issue of soul health, I can't think of anything that could actually be more helpful to soul health than giving people two tools. Do good stuff that helps you have health, and don't do bad stuff that puts poison and poo-poo in your soul. Okay? Poison and poo-poo. Don't do poison and poo-poo. Do good stuff. Yeah, I said it. Do. These are the two things that as a leader, as a pastor, we want to do in the lives of those that we're leading. We want to help them with some ideas of what they can put in, imagine their soul as a living room. Stuff that they want on the wall, put couches in the room, stuff we want in there, and don't open up an open sewer line in the middle of your living room, okay? Don't do that. Don't put a giant hole in the wall where the 107-degree Texas heat can come in. You want to help them in their soul. This is a very important component of soul care. You're helping them tremendously, I promise. You're bringing them closer to God. You're helping them connect with the Lord at a deeper level. You're helping them connect to other human beings because truthfully, if you see something in one of those that you're leading and it's a point that you need to bring up, it's something that you need to work on with them, you're actually helping them, not just in your relationship with you, but they're going to make the understandable carryover that that thing that's not a good thing in small group life is also not good at their job, is also not good in their marriage, is also not good in these other relationships with their family, with their neighbor, with their dog. Some people are mean to their dog. Helping them and seeing that and helping them actually reflect Jesus better. If they got all the crud in the soul, they are reflecting that crud. And they're supposed to be a light of Jesus in the world. They, you, me, us, all. We're supposed to be that light. It's so important that we love each other enough to actually help by confronting stuff. Confronting. And doing it lovingly. Look at this verse. Proverbs 1:32. Here we go. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. Will kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. I just want to say this in an appropriate level of connectionness here to this verse. We are supposed to be this for those that we are leading. We are supposed to be a voice that is helping give them safety and wisdom and counsel, that is helping them to see their waywardness, that's helping them to see their folly, that's helping them to see their complacency if it's there. We're supposed to help them. It's about helping them grow in God. Growing in God is not about the facades. Growing in God is the deep issues of the heart, of which all the outward activity will be an expression and an overflow. You want to help get that water in that well as pure and clean as possible. And if you can see little pieces of poo-poo floating around in there, point them out. Help the person detox the well and clean that thing out. It's real. We are to be this for those that we're leading. Top of page 3, if you're in the notes. You are responsible to confront. As a small group leader, it's part of your job in their life. It's part of the greatest gift. Listen, I am so thankful I have a small group leader in my life, a pastor in my life, who confronts me. I'm so grateful. Confronts me. Brad, that's not God. Don't do that. I mean, I've heard Adam say the straightest statements to me. Like, yeah, you need to stop doing that. That's stupid. Okay. Put a little sugar on it next time, but thanks for the lesson. Yeah. Don't ever do that again. Oh, okay. Why not? Well, because da-da-da-da-da. Wow. Thank you. That's great. I cannot tell you how many times over the years, and I don't mean it's weekly. I mean, it's 3 times a year or twice a year. Corrective words have come, and they're strength to me. I'm a better human being. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better husband. Because I've got somebody in my life that's willing to correct me. Be that for someone. Love somebody enough to correct them. It's beautiful. It's helpful. You're responsible to help identify their sin. Help identify their wrong thinking. Help them. Put up a couple of verses, Ezekiel 33 and 2 Timothy 4. If the watchman, and in this particular sense, the small group leader would be the watchman. The watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. And I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman in the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Give them warning. Warn them. Tell them. Point it out. Instruct them. This is the Lord giving us a subtle hint. Not so subtle. This is kind of an intense passage. It's the Lord giving us a very clear picture. If you know that there's issues and you're not addressing them, you're not trying to help make those things right, the negative ramifications of those things in their life, I'm going to hold you partly responsible for. Oh my gosh, bad. Now, one thing that is a tremendous part of all this, wouldn't it be nice if everybody always received correction when we gave it to them? Wouldn't that be so nice? That'd be so nice. Yeah. Make sure you receive correction 100% of the time when you're given it then. 100% of the time. But wouldn't it be so nice if those that we were correcting received it every time? It may not be that way. Them receiving it is not 100% your responsibility. You want to do the part that is. Say it nice. Communicate in a way that is loving. Help. But ultimately, they're going to make the decisions the way that they're going to make them. The rest of that passage says, but if you do warn them and they don't listen, well, it's on them. 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. We know that part of the passage. Preach the word, and we always think about leading the Bible study. Okay? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and endurance and careful instruction. So when Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, man, be prepared all the time. The first thing that came to Paul's mind related to preaching was correct and rebuke people. Dang. And you need to be ready to do it all the time. Timothy, congratulations, you're a leader. Oh, I knew it. I always wanted to be a leader. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to have a big house. Everything's going to work great. People are going to be like, you know, all about serving me and helping me. No. Your job as a leader is to correct and rebuke everybody. Fun job, right, Timothy? And you need to be ready to do it all the time. Because people always need correction and rebuking, but please end it with encourage them. Instruct them. Help them. You're not correcting and rebuking so that you can get a reputation of being the rebuker. You're correcting to help them. You're correcting to show them that love. What is happening? I rebuke you, Satan! Get out of here! Pray that fan chops you good! Okay. All right, but I encourage you to come down when you're done. Okay. The important part here is the Bible, not a black balloon. Distracted people. What was I saying? Yes. Correct. Courage. Rebuke. You get the point. Moving on. Confrontation. I want to talk about it as a display of love. And we don't think about that. We think about a display of love as being limited to a fruit basket, a gift, you know? We think of a display of love as a hug or a kind word. Oh, you look great today. It's so good to see you. All of those are displays of love. A display of love is a confrontational word. That is an act of love. To have a conversation with somebody that way is an act of love. Look at what the word says, Hebrews 12 and Revelation 3. This is Mr. Love. God is love. We know that verse. Mr. Love, identity, core at his very being. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God shows love to you by disciplining you, by having conflict with you, because actually we started it. We did something, said something, attitude, something that was bad. It was out of alignment. And if he loves us, he brings these things to our attention. Jesus, New Testament church, Jesus, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Earnest and repent, meaning you're doing things you shouldn't. You got attitudes you shouldn't. This is Jesus talking about the importance of confronting, of coming against those attitudes and those things. It's time to repent. This is a display of love. Listen, I want you to think about that. Maybe all of you could just close your eyes for a moment and stop looking at the black balloon. Just look down and have a moment of meditation. Repent of your wayward eyes. Think about for a second the idea, or serve your brother instead of laughing at him in mockery. It's wonderful. So, I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to think about having a conversation with someone in a conflict resolution kind of a moment, in a confronting something that's out of place, there's a sin or an attitude or something. I want you to think about having one of those conversations and think of it as a way you can show them love, that you love them. Because that's something wrong. It's the doctor telling the patient that they've got cancer and we can fix it. As opposed to, bad news about cancer. They really probably won't like hearing that. Let's just let it keep growing and killing them. Like, it's a display of love. It's a display of love. I'm going to give us the other side of this because it's so important we hear this. Not so that you can ever repeat these words to someone. Oh, please. Please do not use the word of God as a sharp sword to chop someone's head off. But it's important that we hear these words so that we don't do this. Proverbs 12:1 and Proverbs 10:17. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But whoever hates correction is stupid. I just tell you, at our core, all of us hate correction. So this isn't about how you feel deep, deep, deep down. It's about how you respond. The Lord can work with right actions and a bad heart that's trying. Like, this is really, really important. To love discipline. To love it. Oh my gosh. I must have just read this verse because I can't tell you, I don't know how I responded right. in this situation. I must have just read this verse because it was during a season where I was reading the book of Proverbs every month, whatever day it was, I was reading that proverb. So this must have happened on the 12th. It just must have. I was having a conversation with a very lost family member. And this is a family member. I don't want to go into all the details, but I had a number of reasons why I was not particularly filled with respect for this individual, okay? I'll just leave it at that. And I said something to another family member. And this family member heard it and came over and rebuked me and said, oh, you say you're a Christian and da-da-da, and you said this to them. And it was like, and they were totally right. I was like, oh, gosh. And I must have, like, heard this verse, read that verse that morning because it was running through my head. You're stupid if you respond anything but humbly and say you're right. You're stupid. You're stupid. Don't be stupid. And I just went, you're right. Thank you for bringing that up to my attention, because you're right. I will try harder next time. Thank you. Bye. But the Lord did so much in my heart in that moment. And actually, that rebuke, oh, that was done so wrong. It was not done with any of the fruit of the Spirit stuff we're talking about. It was done like textbook wrong, okay? And I mean, I deserve the rebuke, but like what I did was like this big. It was a joke that was a little bit out of place, not a way out of place. Anyway, don't get me started. But it was a little bit out of place. And what the Lord did in me through that, like from that day, I have been more careful with my speech towards those family members. I've been more careful with the way that I interact. And it goes back to that, and that's better. I've been a better, like, member of the family because of that. Because a lost person rebuked me totally wrong, and I just faked it till I made it and tripped forward and did the right thing. I want to tell you, you want to be rebuked or rebukable by angry lost people that do it wrong. By your best friend, by your spouse, by your small group leader, by the homeless guy. You want to be rebukable. It's important to be rebukable. It is good for your soul to be rebukable. Very important. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction will lead others astray. The one that gets corrected and ignores the correction is guaranteed to lead other people in the kingdom of God further away from Jesus. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Whoever ignores correction leads others astray. You know, most of the time, I'll just go ahead and say 100%. If they're wrong about what they're correcting you about, they're still right 1% or 5 or 50 or 90, and we don't want to admit it. And sometimes we call 90 1% just so we can feel better about ourselves. Every time you're corrected, I guarantee you there's some ounce of truth in it. Somewhere. Find the ounce and be correctable and be teachable. It's just better. The opposite is pride and arrogance. Who are you to correct me? I don't have sin in my life. I'm perfect. How dare you point out this area of weakness in my life? It's arrogance. It's pride. God says he will resist that person. He resists the proud. Just eat it. Just eat it. I am a jacked up person. You are right. You have identified part of the way I'm jacked up. Help me. Help me. What do you think I should do? Well, I think you should not do that thing again. Help me not do it again. Help me. Why are we so arrogant? Why are we so prideful, so defensive? Why? We just live and try to keep everybody at bay so that nobody can tell us what to do. Nobody can tell us what's wrong in our soul. We will wind up standing before the Lord and have to answer for all the distance that we put in our relationships. Go, I actually put people in your life to help you become a better believer, to have greater faith, to have greater kindness and the fruit of the Spirit. I actually had people in your life strategically placed to help refine you, and you turned their way, their correction. You kept them at a distance so that you could stay in your sin and in your darkness. You did it to yourself. We're going to have to answer that for that, all of it. Like, it's so much smarter to be rebukable, to invite it, to ask for it, to not be defensive. Call defensiveness sin. Defensiveness is sin. Call it sin. And instead, when you get rebuked, search for the truth. Search for it. You're keeping them from great harm. Pull up that other Proverbs verse. Proverbs 13, 18. Yeah, there it is. And then the one in Romans. Yeah. He who ignores discipline, they come to poverty and shame. If that's not true in the fullest sense, like they lost their house and they live on the streets and they walk around and they wear a shirt that says shame. Like, if it doesn't actually get to that point, it is manifesting in their life in some places. It absolutely is. This is a spiritual principle. The one that ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but he who heeds correction is honored. Oh, because that's how God operates. He says he exalts the humble. And so this is how God wants the people of God to operate. To exalt humble people. And he says, I'm actually going to see to it that poverty and shame follow those that will not receive discipline, that will not be corrected. They're not correctable. Romans 16. I urge you, brothers, I urge you. I implore you, church. I want you to pay attention to this. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you've learned. Keep away from them. Those that cause divisions. They cause divisions. Remember a minute ago it said, they will lead others astray. If they're not correctable, they will lead others astray. Paul says it's important that you watch out for it, that you don't pat people on the back and go, there, I understand why you're not correctable. I understand why you won't receive that correction or why you've got a hard heart or why you're defensive. It's okay to be defensive. Don't give people permission. Instead, don't agree with it and go, that defensiveness is going to hurt you. Your unwillingness to be corrected, that's not healthy. This is not good for you. It's not good for anybody. Let's not agree with sin because they're our friend or whatever. Like, let's not agree with it. You're in one of those conversations, instead of nodding your head, start shaking it. Like, I am not going to sit here and agree with your defensiveness. I'm not going to agree with your unwillingness to be corrected. I'm not going to say that that's a good thing. This person came and corrected me. Who do they think they are? Yeah, who do they think they are trying to help you get some poo-poo out of your well? Who the heck do they think they are caring that much about you to have a conversation you know they didn't want to have? Who do they think they are? A real Christian? Why, these people? Like, we gotta get over ourselves. This is poison in the water. This keeps you and me back from our destiny in God. And as small group leaders, it's so important that we get involved. It's a redemptive process. I hope I've sold you on the importance of how we need to not ignore correction. We need to not be timid to give correction. Now I want to talk about how to do it. Just a quick 1, 2, 3, 4. First, get God involved. First thing you do when you realize, all day, there's a problem there, I need to get God involved. First thing is start praying, oh God, get involved. Lord, speak to them, give me the words, help me to speak in grace, help me. Oh God. Try to make the conversation have so much God in it and so little you. And the way you do that is pre-pray. You pray ahead of time. Oh, God, please get involved in this. Lord, please soften them, soften me. Show me what I can do. Show me how I can say it. Show, help. Get him involved. That way you don't just march right into the thing and it's just you. Talk to the Lord a lot and talk to them a little. Lord, get involved. Romans 15, 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity, among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. Oh God, let there be unity in our conversation. Let there be unity in our small group. Let there be unity in our this and our that and whatever. Let there be unity. Get him involved. Dialogue with the Lord about the problem. Talk to Jesus. Second, confront them carefully. Carefully. Your objective in confronting them is not to say, there, I did it, I'm a good Christian. Your objective in confronting them is not to say, there, I told them and gave them what's for. Your objective is to win them. That's the objective. So do what it's going to take to win them. If you know this won't work, and this won't work, and this might, and I really don't want to do this, do this. Your objective is to win them. Not to win the argument, to win the them. Matthew 18, verse 15. If we can get Matthew, there we go. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them. You've won them. This is Jesus. If your brother or your sister sins, sin isn't just murder and adultery. It's greed and lust and anger. It's carelessness with words. There's sins that people don't even know that they're committing in the way that they interact with people. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault. We hate this verse. We must hate it because we don't do it. In the rarest of occasions, maybe. But not as a lifestyle. But the objective is to win them. Not to tell them, you're stupid, I can prove it, you did this yesterday. Congratulations, here's your t-shirt. You're going there to win them. So win them. Be careful in your approach and win them. If you know talking to them right in the morning is the wrong thing, then don't do it in the morning, that's a bad idea. If you know talking to them right when they get off work is a bad thing, then don't talk to them right after work. If you know the only way to get them is a pizza and a pizookie, this is me, by the way, if you ever need to rebuke me and you're afraid I won't do it, buy me a pizza and a pizookie from BJ's and I will receive anything you have to say afterwards. Do what you can to win them. Confront carefully. Next, discern when to correct and when not to. You know, there are moments where you need to correct that person, but not this moment, not right now. And maybe that moment is a week long or a month long or a season long. Keep it on the list. Don't forget it because you got to get to it. But there are times where it would not be helpful. It would crush them. They got rebuked by 17 people that week already. They lost their job. Last thing they need is one more thing today. Give them a minute. You want to see yourselves as fathers and mothers in the faith, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. Look at these. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. You need some discernment on this because there's no page 17 of the Bible says how to not exasperate. You've got to use some wisdom. It's part of the reason you wanted to get God involved in the conversation early. One of the questions you ask is, Lord, is this one of the things that I need to talk to him about right now? Or is this one of the things that can wait or needs to wait? Don't exasperate them. Colossians 3, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. There's a measure of discernment required to know when to have these tough conversations. Not if, when. And sometimes if you can see a list of five faults, the worst thing to do is go with all five clearly documented on day one. Well, you jacked up here. Oh, bro, you really got issues here. I can't believe you here. You dirty. Like, don't go with five. Go with one. And pray about when it's time to talk about the second point. Give some clarity. Give a little bit of time. Let the heart heal up a little bit. I mean, like, it takes some discernment. Don't exasperate. Don't embitter. As far as it depends on you, keep the peace. You have to have the hard conversations. But you don't have to say it mean. You don't have to give it all to them like a tidal wave. The Lord doesn't do that with us, but I'll be darned if the Lord doesn't tell me my problems. He tells me my issues. He just doesn't tell me all at once because I'd die. He'd tell me how many problems I have right now. I would just curl up in a ball and die. He loves me too much. He doesn't want me to die. So he tells me one thing and I go, ooh, that stings. But you're right. I am a jacked up individual. Help me. Help me. About the time I'm starting to work through it a little bit and getting a little bit of, you know, bounce back in my step, he shows me something else. Oh, Father, you're so good. You're so good. Thank you for loving me. It's love. It's an expression of love. Sometimes it's just time to pray for them. Don't take it off your list. You've got to get to it eventually. But sometimes the kindness of the Lord, if you'll just pray for that person about that thing, and you'll take it serious before the Lord will resolve it without you even having to deal with it. It's beautiful. But to say that you're not dealing with it is a little inaccurate, because you're talking to the Lord about it a lot, like daily. Oh, God, help this person with the thing. Oh, God, convict them about the thing. Convict them. Help them. You are doing something. You're just not having a confrontation moment with the person about that particular issue. And sometimes that's what the Lord wants. But it's not idleness. It's not lack of involvement. You are doing something. In fact, you're probably spending more time talking to the Lord about the person than you would talking to the person about the person if you had a conversation. That's doing something. That's leadership. You're helping. But you don't get out of jail free card and all conversations forever. You just pray and never have to talk to people. No, you're going to have to confront people. You have to confront people. Just start with prayer.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.